Okay, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We're in a series that we began last week, and so the series is The Benefits of Salvation. This message is Introduction Part 2. It is January 30th, 2022, and I'm Dr. Mary Craig. And so let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with salvation. We pray, Lord, that you will show us the benefits of being chosen by you before the foundation of the world, before anything that was created, before anything was created. And we ask you now to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and to understand and perceive. Open the eyes of our minds and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. That, Lord, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you would reveal Jesus Christ to us and this plan of salvation, the order of salvation. And God, we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We thank you, Lord, for the benefit of having our sins forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in our behalf, living the life of perfect personal perpetual obedience, fulfilling all righteousness, and dying the death to fulfill the penalty of the law, satisfying divine justice. And so, God, we pray that we would be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, that you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace. Lord, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for setting us apart and sanctifying us and all that you do in the work of the Holy Spirit in applying to us what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And so help us today. We thank you that because of Christ and on that foundation, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in our time of need and in a timely way. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is part two of our introduction to our new series, The Benefits of Salvation. We went through this last week, but I want to just do it on this recording as well. This is being recorded. In Psalm 103, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." So we began last week with this Psalm of David. The whole psalm identifies various benefits of belonging to the covenant Lord. With the new covenant in Christ Jesus, everything is better. For example, believers have a better covenant, better promises, a better priesthood. Christ is better than angels. His sacrifice of himself for sin does not need to be repeated, but is a once-for-all-time sacrifice on behalf of those for whom he died. To further our understanding of the benefits of salvation in, through, and by Christ, we must lay the foundation, so we will be delving into the application of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ in his effecting atonement within the post-creation world. In other words, how is a person saved effectually? What is the order of what happens? Who's involved in what? So last week we spoke about God as being a God of order and how he superabundantly supplies salvation out of his goodness, wisdom, grace, and love. So to review, first, there are two divine acts, A-C-T-S, effectual calling through regeneration. Second, two divine human activities, repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. Three divine acts, justification, definitive sanctification, and adoption, and the Holy Spirit sealing is part of the adoption. Four, two divine human activities, progressive sanctification, perseverance in holiness. And five, one divine act, glorification. So again, I'll be drawing on the work of John Murray from his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and on Dr. Robert L. Raymond's systematic theology. We continue today with God's three divine acts, justification, definitive sanctification, and adoption. So God's eternal decree to justify is absolutely prior to faith. And you can read about it in Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Justification is prior to faith, just as the accomplishment of redemption, the work of Christ, is prior to the application of it, of what Jesus accomplished. And that application is the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, what about actual justification in the order of the application of redemption? The scripture states that we are justified by faith. From faith, through faith, and upon faith. And basically, Romans 1, verse 17, read Romans chapter 3, and Romans 5, verse 1, Galatians 2, verse 16, and Galatians 3, verse 24, Philippians 3, verse 9. And all these are, the printed version will have all this on it. Faith is God's appointed instrument through which he dispenses the grace of justification. Justification is upon the event of faith or through the instrumentality of faith. God justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus. So faith is prior to justification. Faith, however, is connected with calling. It is a human response to the divine summons to believe in Christ. Acts 16, verse 31. It does not constitute calling, but it is the inevitable response of the elect soul to the divine call. So when God moves with an effectual call, then a person is going to respond. God calls with a divine summons to believe in Christ and to enter thereby into fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Call and response coincide. Calling precedes faith. which precedes justification. So does regeneration. Regeneration must be prior to faith. Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. As sinners, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Saving faith means that the whole soul turns in loving trust and self-commitment to Christ. Some people call it a hearty reliance. In other words, you're putting your whole weight of what Jesus Christ did in your behalf. It's like sitting in a chair and you see the chair, you know the chair exists, that's kind of intellectual, and then maybe you throw your keys on the chair, you pray for this and that, all these things that have to do with the temporal life, this life, which is temporary. You know, if you're in school, you pray for good grades, help me, I know you know all the answers, and you pray for people, you know, to get well and this thing and that thing, and it all has to do with this life. And that's temporal faith. It's kind of temporary. But the faith that we call saving faith has to do with eternal life. And so it's like if Jesus is, I'm just using an example of a chair, it's like sitting on the chair and you put your whole weight on that chair. In other words, that's a hearty reliance on Jesus Christ alone. And you lift your feet. You're not in a position where you're ready to take off and leave. You lift your feet up, as it were. You can sit on the chair and lift your feet, and you're trusting that chair to hold you. And one time I was presenting the gospel, and I'm telling you, the only chair available was this antique chair, and I thought, oh, my goodness, I don't know if this chair is going to hold me up or not. But praise God, it did. I was very happy I didn't break the person's chair sitting on it. Anyway, now people are incapable of that until renewed by the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to Titus 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by the righteous deeds we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration or new birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we would become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Now that was Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 in the New King James Version. Okay, and we also see it in just a few other examples, John 6, verses 44 and 45, and John 3, verse 3. So regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes faith. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. John 1, verse 13. These are they who have been begotten, not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of a man or husband, but by God. True believers are born out of God ones, born out of God ones. Regeneration is a necessary precondition and efficient cause of faith in Jesus Christ. You can look at John 3, verses 3 and 5, 1 John 5, verse 1, 1 John 3, verse 9. God's regenerating activity is the cause, and the believers not sinning is one effect of that regenerating activity. 1 John 5:18 also tells us to understand that the cause behind one's not sinning is God's regenerating activity. So, in other words, if you are a born out of God one, that part of you does not sin. You've been born out of God. You're one. And that part of you does not sin. However, we also have this sin nature, and there's this struggle. There's kind of this little war going on in every believer that's described in the book of Galatians. Between, you know, with the Holy Spirit and our flesh. The flesh is at war against the Holy Spirit. And so we have to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, and what they call mortify the flesh or put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that's a whole big topic in itself. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten by God, meaning that God's regeneration activity is the cause of one's believing that Jesus is the Christ. And conversely, that such faith is the effect of that regenerating work. So we're born again. Our heart, that is a work in the heart. And then... So we pray for people for their heart. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. I'm compressing that verse, but so the heart is in God's hands. God opens the eyes. God opens the ears to hear. And God is the one who turns the heart. And this is why you'll hear songs about it and different things. Turn my heart, O God. And that is asking God to do that work inside of us, deep down where we live, where we turn away from rebellion and all those things. And we turn to God. And we're talking about something that goes on, you know, a process. But regenerating is the cause of one's believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 in the New King James Version. Okay, so Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So that faith is, he's the author of it. That faith is coming. It's going to come out. We're going to have that faith as our hearts have been regenerated. It's not by the righteous deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, in Ephesians 2, verse 14, Paul's term for regeneration means being made alive. Being made alive. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God, out of his great love, made us alive, and that regenerating work is the cause preceding the effect of a person's faith response to God's summons or call to faith and repentance. The call goes out almost like advertising, but people do not respond to the call until God, until or unless God turns the heart to hear the call, to see the call, to desire Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and have that faith response, which is the true saving faith. Okay, so calling in Scripture is given distinct emphasis and prominence as that act of God whereby sinners are translated from darkness to light and ushered into the fellowship of Christ. Salvation in actual possession takes its start from an effectual summons or an effectual call on the part of God. And since it is God's call or summons, it carries within it all that it takes to be made effective. Calling, therefore, precedes regeneration. So the calling, in other words, you think even about Jesus came across these people when he called the disciples. I personally think that when he looked at them and said, come, follow me, there was something going on at that moment in Jesus' presence, and probably he looked directly in them and through them, you know, and that calling even to follow him was made effectual. There are callings in the Word of God. And in a person's life, they become effectual, like it's God speaking directly to you, because he is. And something will just, you're just called. The calling to the ministry is like that. Can't escape it. And people, no matter what, the call doesn't go away. And, you know, like Jonah, right? He was going to get there one way or the other. He couldn't escape. But that effectual call, there's something that goes on. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit applying what Jesus is doing to the person. See? And in salvation, in the act of salvation, there is a call that goes out, like Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, and come to me. God in the Old Testament kept saying, you know, return to me, and I will return to you, and all these things like that. And, you know, humble yourself before me, resist the devil, and all these types of things. They're like callings, and God is calling. And that call will be made effectual when life is given to it. God makes that word come alive. The Word of God is living and active. But it will become especially living and active when God opens our minds, the eyes of our minds, and opens the eyes of our hearts. And we hear it. And then we have a desire, and we have the empowerment even to obey it. So faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Okay, repentance is the other side of a coin to faith. Repentance is joined to faith. Together we call repentance and faith conversion. And again, it's Acts 16, verse 31, Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 20, verse 21, and 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. So 1 Thessalonians, oh, wait. Honestly, I don't know whether this is 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, or 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. It might be 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. Anyway, I have to check on that before I send that out. Read them both. The Word of God is always profitable. For they themselves report what kind of welcome you gave us and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to await his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Okay. So I will check that out to change that in the written version. Whether it's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, or 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, but read them both. But again, this is, for they themselves report what kind of welcome you gave us and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to await his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. So Jesus delivers from the coming wrath. And it's that turning to God from idols. All right, adoption. Adoption comes after justification. One is not adopted into the family of God without first being accepted by God and made an heir of eternal life. Sanctification is generally thought of only as a progressive work, yet the New Testament often represents it as a once-for-all time definitive act as well. So it has to do with defining something, a definitive act, and lots of scripture on it. Acts 20, verse 32, Acts 26, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Ephesians 5, verse 26. Definitive sanctification is an act occurring with or accompanying justification and adoption. So God has defined the believer, and now the Holy Spirit makes it so. That's basically what it is. We are defined, and then the Holy Spirit makes it so. And as I like to say, the Holy Spirit looks at us, and sometimes we think, oh, if God saves that person, you know, they really deserve to be saved, or they this and that about a person. Well, eternal life or heaven is not earned nor deserved. We can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. And sometimes some people have to go through it before God can use them in his kingdom and the work of his kingdom to really use them, because things are standing in the way and that need to be sanctified. So there's a definitive sanctification. So let's listen to Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, he's speaking to believers, I commend or entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, their Lord, and ours. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. New American Standard Bible. That's from the beginning of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians. Okay. And people that Paul was writing to. So God defines the believer as holy ones or saints. The believer is defined as being holy, blameless, and above reproach or beyond reproach in Christ. This righteousness is that of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to the believer. It is a garment which clothes us. With such definition, the Holy Spirit's work is to make it so. The Bible tells us we're told to be holy. Be holy as God is holy. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit to make it so. So the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit, set apart for the purpose and use as intended and designed by the Lord, separated unto the living God, cleansed and purified, consecrated for a holy use. And that's all part of the definition of sanctification. So we're defined a certain way. We're defined as sanctified, and then the Holy Spirit makes it so. That's the progressive part of sanctification. Sanctification is a process that begins in regeneration, finds its basis in justification, and derives its energizing grace from the union with Christ, effected in effectual calling. It is a continuous process, and it is so properly placed after adoption. Perseverance complements this sanctifying process and could be placed in our order either before or after sanctification. And that perseverance is that we persevere because the Holy Spirit preserves. The Holy Spirit preserves. We persevere. Believers persevere because the Holy Spirit preserves. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, and Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. All right, all this to say at the end here, here is our order. Effectual calling through regeneration, repentance unto life / faith, repentance unto life, faith in Jesus Christ, like two sides of a coin, justification, Jesus died, the just for the unjust, justification, we are justified by Christ, through Christ, etc., by grace, definitive sanctification, adoption, and the Holy Spirit sealing, progressive sanctification, perseverance in holiness, and glorification. And that goes because the thing is, be holy as God is holy. So sanctification process, we persevere in it because we're persevering in holiness. So the first war is the war within. In spiritual warfare, the first war is the war within. The flesh is at war against the spirit. We all go through these struggles, and we're not perfect. Although I've had some people tell me that they are, but we're not. Okay, and that's the order. And glorification is a divine act of God that happens when we physically die. And at that point, we are glorified. At that point, the presence of sin is gone. The presence of sin is gone. That battle is over. So in salvation, we are, the power of sin is broken. And the penalty for sin has been paid by Jesus Christ, and Jesus breaks the power of sin. And then when we are glorified, when we physically die and a believer dies and goes to heaven, as we say, they are glorified and there is no more presence of sin. That is over. Okay, so this order reflects the application of salvation as it is effected with the post-Christian world. In the eternal plan of God, we have the precise inverse. So, in other words, God begins with the fulfillment of his purpose in mind. God's whole purpose and divine plan before the creation of the world has been to glorify the Son of God, namely Jesus Christ, as the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus has the preeminence. He is the first of a kind. And all these things are going on. And so that's why, you know, we get in on it. But everything we have is because the work of Christ was accepted by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that's very important, that we know who is God and who is not. Who is God, who are we? And who is Jesus Christ? Because it's his work. And we benefit from that work. But God's plan has been to glorify Jesus Christ. If we can just remember that. It's not to glorify us. Basically, we're receiving something so great that we didn't earn and we didn't deserve it, but we have it. Salvation glorifies Jesus Christ, who also glorifies his Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. For that, see John chapter 16. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus, who was sent by the Father to save. Okay, and so that's what I wanted to cover today. And so we say amen, and let's pray. Father God, we come to you again today, and we praise you for the glory of your gracious work of salvation. We bless you and thank you. May your face shine on us. May you grant us the peace. May you keep and preserve us. May the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, reveal Jesus Christ to us. May our blind eyes be opened, the eyes of our mind to perceive, understand, and comprehend. And may the eyes of our hearts be opened to receive what the Holy Spirit reveals. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we may less and less receive imperfectly that which the Holy Spirit reveals perfectly. We ask, therefore, that the Holy Spirit bring home to our hearts the things of Christ, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection as we fellowship in what he experienced. We thank you for life. May we walk worthy of our calling, confessing Jesus Christ come in the flesh, God incarnate, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, God, for it is in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth, in his name we pray, amen. And now, if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.